Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. Today, we're going to look at the topic of Spirit of. In the Bible, we see that phrase many, many times. Spirit of God, Spirit of evil, Spirit of envy. There are lots of different kinds of spirits, and it has different meanings. We see it first mentioned in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word spirit is ruach. It is composed of three letters, like most Hebrew words, rash, vav, chet. And it is translated spirit or spirit of 232 times. It is translated wind about 92 times, breath 27 times. It is also translated side, mind, blast, vein, air, anger, cool, courage, etc. But basically it has to do with this idea of breath or spirit. Analogizing that word with breath, the spirit, the breath, gives us some sort of insight into what they mean by spirit. They talk about it moving, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the word move there is also translated shake or flutter. It has to do with vibration, frequency. Light is frequency. Everything is really frequency. All matter is frequency. And the vibration of a thing determines its nature. Elements, every element in the periodic table vibrates at a different frequency. And so this idea that the Spirit moved something that was void, and then there was creation. And so we also know that man was made in the image of God, and we assume that some of the frequencies of God, the patterns of God, the DNA of God, so to speak, spiritual DNA, is incorporated in the creation of man because he was made in that image. And so this was done by spirit because God is spirit. If we go on to read in Matthew 14:26, we see, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But that word is a different Greek word than you would normally see translated spirit. That's phantasma, and it has to do with a specter or an apparition. It is not necessarily the spirit that you see most of the time in the Bible. In the Greek text, we see pneuma translated spirit over 111 times. For some reason or other, 89 times they decide to translate it ghost. I don't know what the value. They could just say Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, but for some reason they do that. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ, and then they also talk about the human spirit and spirit of evil and just spirit in general. It also is a word that is related to this idea of breath, the spirit or breath of something. And so it does correlate very strongly with that word that we see in the Old Testament. And to say Holy Spirit is, we're talking about a spirit that is separate, that is unique, that is consecrated. In John 7:39, we see, but this spoke he of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The word ghost there and the word spirit, it's the same word in both places. But for some reason, like I said, they decide to translate it one way, one time, one way, another. And I really don't know the purpose of all that, but it's important to know that when they're saying ghost and they're saying spirit, they're using the same word and not that word that is a specter, phantasma. They're talking about that pneumos, that spirit, that essence, that breath of God, or the breath of some lesser god such as evil, because you can have the spirit of evil. And John 20:22, we see, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And again, that's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus actually walked up and just breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," as if by his very breath coming out of him, somehow or other that spirit was carried. And of course, we see that all the way back in the beginning of the Bible with the creation, and he breathed on the water and he breathed into Adam, and Jesus breathed into his disciples and they became apostles with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4:18, we see the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, and set at liberty them that were bruised or injured. And this is important, that his Spirit of the Lord is supposed to add something, fix something, clarify something that has been bruised, that has been captured, that has been blinded. And he's going to give sight where they could not see. He's going to give understanding where they... And he's going to do this by the Spirit. He says in John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So this Comforter is, we see this at Pentecost where this Holy Spirit ascends on them and they are given this extra power. They said they wanted to know when the power was coming and he didn't tell them. Well, evidently some of that power came at Pentecost, and it came with this Spirit, where they began to manifest in great ways some of the same miraculous abilities of Christ through the Spirit. Matthew 10:20, it says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Again, here's the reference to the Father sending the Comforter, and the Comforter giving you words that you speak out of your mouth as Christ breathed on them. Sometimes I wonder if it's not just the Holy Spirit that you're breathing out with the words, and the words don't have as much value as the Holy Spirit does when somebody is really receiving the truth and hearing the truth, because it's a gift to hear the truth. In Romans 8:2, we see the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, this law of the Spirit. This Spirit is, if it is of God, it has the law of God written in it. It is in conformity. It is vibrating in the pure essence, white light, whatever you want to call it, of God. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wholeness, the Spirit of life. But there are other spirits. There are lots of spirits. There was a war in heaven that we read that is mentioned in the Bible, and this war in heaven divided some spirits who were no longer connected to God, the same as Cain went out of the presence of God, and those spirits don't have the same frequency. There's something different. There's something altered about them, something less than God, and they don't have the source of God, the source of life. They need to devour one another. They get life from some other means. Because they are not just the same as when we were no longer eating of the tree of life. We had to get life from the ground and from the things that we grew. And that was absolutely essential because we had no other source of life. And we talk about some of these things in our series on quantum. But it's important to understand language is very deceptive. You know, if I say spirit, somebody's going to think one thing and somebody else is going to think another. Words have different meanings and they have different understandings. And we've talked before about how the Bible mentions unicorns, and people say, "Oh, well, we can't believe the Bible because it talks about unicorns and there are no unicorns." Well, the fact is there's thousands of unicorns all over the world. You can go down the zoo and see a unicorn. At the time the Bible was written or translated, and just 100 years ago, even today, there are books being published that says The Return of the Unicorn. And if you look on the cover, it's a picture of a rhinoceros. A rhinoceros is a unicorn. Even in the Latin text of the Bible, you'll see the word rhinoceros. And it makes perfectly good sense when you see it in the context of how that word is used. But now when you say unicorn to most people, they think of the horse with a little spike coming out. And of course, that's not what that means, because words change their meanings in the context of our language. It doesn't mean the Bible is not true. It means we don't understand the words. The word like Corban. The Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. And we know that the Corban of the Pharisees, many of you who listen regularly know, we've explained Corban, we have articles up on it, that the Corban of the Pharisees was a social welfare system set up by Herod in order to obtain the money to build his golden temple in Jerusalem, as well as his temple of Roma. They were all supported by systems of Corban where you signed up, were registered, and had to pay in according to statutory requirements, and you would receive back social welfare benefits, old age benefits, infirmity benefits if you became crippled. They would help take care of you, and everybody was signing up for this. And that was what Paul was talking about when he says, what agreement do we have with them? That's what he was talking about when he references even David, and he says, what should have been for your welfare has become a snare, because once you signed up, you were in that system. There were riots at that time because people were using the money that was for Corban for their social welfare, for other things, and they were afraid that their social welfare money would be gone. It wouldn't be there for them. And of course, Jesus spoke against that system of Corban. Corban wasn't new. Corban was around from the way back in the early days of the Old Testament. But the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. The Corban of Christ made it very much to effect. The word Corban even is translated treasury in the Bible. If we see in Matthew 27:6, and the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. When he said the treasury, he actually used the word Corban. That was the treasury. They're really, even though they kept different account of books, it was one treasury. They didn't have different vaults for different money. It was all one treasury. Same as it is in the United States. Your Social Security money is not in a different treasury. It's not. There is no earmarking of funds. That's against the law. Supreme Court's ruled that in 1933 and in 1960, that your money that you paid in is in a common fund. There is no earmarking of those funds. So if the government is bankrupt, Social Security is bankrupt. When they talk about, oh, well, we're taking in enough to pay Social Security and it's all safe and don't worry about it, it's a lie, total lie. Anybody who has any sense about bookkeeping in the government, those monies cannot be separated out. Every time you take a dime out of Social Security today, you're increasing the debt, because all that money is one purse. It is not separated by law. I'm not making it up. I'm not saying something different. They can't change that. Supreme Court has ruled that over and over again. Same way in the time of Jesus Christ, their treasury. They had another word for treasury, and that was gastophone. And we see that in Mark 12:41, where it says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And then he talks about the widow who cast in something. The poor widow hath cast more in because she gave all she had. And he explains all that in Mark 12:40-43. In Luke 21:1, we see, and he looked and saw a rich man casting in a gift into the treasury. And then also in John 8:20, we see the same word, this gastophone. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus had already been hailed king. The king was responsible for the treasury. The word gastophone means royal treasury. It is actually the same treasury where they kept the Corban money, because Corban means sacrifice, but you could use the same word for treasury or the fund or whatever you wanted to call it. Anyway, the point is that the Corban of the Pharisees and the Corban of Christ were created with different spirits, and we see that way back at the beginning of John. The beginning of Matthew, when John was speaking, and he said that until John people tried to establish the kingdom of God by force. And what they were doing was they were creating a system of Corban where once you signed up, you had to pay in. That's a different spirit than a system that operates by free will offerings, which you see mentioned over and over again in the Old Testament before they decided to have Saul, who forced the first sacrifice. They had free will offerings. That creates a different spirit moving upon the face of society. And when you go over the other way, another spirit enters in and reshapes society in another image. And the people of society are affected by it. The communities of society are affected by it. The economies of society are affected by it. And what we need to do is tell the difference between the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, then the Spirit of righteousness, and the Spirit of wisdom, and the spirit of jealousy and the Philistines and evil. Because one spirit giveth life and the other one leads us to death. Actually runs towards death. The one purse runs towards death. How many purses should there be in the government of God? Well, how many people are in the government of God? Because for every person, they have the purse. They are the treasurers of the kingdom. You're supposed to carry, according to Moses, your purse, and your money is in your purse, not in a golden calf, not in a central treasury, not in a reserve fund, not in a gastophone. If you create a society in which you centralize wealth, you will centralize power. When you centralize power, you corrupt the people. A different spirit is now pulled into society. Because the people have neglected their responsibility of faith, hope, and charity and living by the perfect law of liberty and have decided to give some man or some group or agency or corporation power. And when they give them power, they open the door to evil. And so we're going to be talking about that, like Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. But we can be remade in another image. A new breath may come in. A bad breath can come in and make us anew in another way, in another life. And we have to be guarded against that. Because just as there was a war in heaven, just as Cain left the garden, went out of the presence of God and created his first city-state, which eventually became Lamech's city-state, in which also Nimrod created his Babylon. And he did this by creating central treasuries that were funded by monies or whatever substance that was compelled from the people by men who exercised authority, like Nimrod, who was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. And he forced the offerings of the people. He invaded countries and took their wealth. And this is what Babylon does. It centralizes power. And as it does that, your rights diminish. Your rights are given to you by God so that you can practice the ways of God, so that the Spirit of God can move through you and in you. You are given dominion for a purpose. You are not to give it to others. You are not to return to the bondage of Egypt, where they had all the gold and silver was in a central treasury. You were not to create a golden calf where you put all your gold into a central treasury and you pounded it into the shape of a calf. That would be called the reserve fund, which we've explained many times before. This is why all these city-states had these golden statues. That was the treasury. That was how they made a vault in those days. They could keep an eye on the gold because there it was. And all of a sudden the horn's missing on the bull calf. We know that somebody's robbed the bank. And it takes, so they have a guard there. You can't tell if it's in a treasury. They don't trust people that much. Unfortunately, Americans do trust people that much, as well as most of the people in the world, because we've all gone whoring after these systems that do not operate on faith, hope, and charity. I had a long talk with somebody just the other day about democracy. In a democracy, you have no rights. The United States was not, America was not originally a democracy. It was a republic, much different. Democracy were a bad thing in 1927, according to the Army Field Manual. You didn't want a democracy. They were a bad form of government. But by 1945, it had become a good form of government in the same manual. Somebody came in and altered the teaching about the word. They say it's good. They called what was called evil, now they call it good. And what a democracy is a common purse of rights. Karl Marx loved democracy because he said it led to socialism. And socialism leads to communism. And he knew that once you go down the road to democracies where you have a common purse of rights, where 51% of the people can say, oh, you can't keep your money anymore. Oh, you have to pay money for our school. You have to pay money for our health care. You have to pay money. You have to do it because 51% of the people say so. You've lost just by numerical count of the people because you have one purse of rights. And the spirit of those people begins to alter the whole society. And you're defeated before you even begin because you've moved from a republic where you have rights that are God-given to a democracy where your rights are, you're allowed to keep your rights if the majority say so. And that is evil. And that is the beginning of evil once you go over that way. It is more than the camel's nose in the tent. And of course, everybody has gone that way and they need to repent. They need to turn around and go the other way. But unfortunately, most of them are bound up. What should have been for their welfare has become a snare. They are bound up in systems and they can't simply get out. They're back in Egypt again. They can't get out without permission. And besides that, they're not ready to get out. Because they're not yet filled with the spirit of life. They say they believe in Jesus. They've heard something about Jesus from ministers, but they have not heard the whole truth of the gospel of the kingdom. They still cannot see the whole thing. They need to have their eyes opened. They have been bruised in their understanding. They have become captives. But Christ wants to set you free from that. But in order to be set free from that, you need to have the Spirit of Christ living in you, leading you. The disciples went to Jesus. He taught them and taught them. He taught them privately, not just in parables. And then they still had to receive the Holy Spirit before they could come to full understanding. Right up to the last, they were arguing in themselves, not understanding the kingdom. And people think that I go get baptized, I say I accept Jesus, and then suddenly my understanding is so great, I understand everything about Jesus. No, you don't. And some of you, your acceptance of Christ is false. Not that you didn't really mean that you accept Christ, it's that you did not really know Christ. Now you say you want to accept Christ, great. You say you want to believe in Jesus, great. You say you want to follow him and make him Lord, great. Let's see if you can do it. Let's see if you can find out what Jesus was really telling you when he came to preach the gospel to the poor, those who did not understand, those who did not have the fullness of the Spirit. Many of those who are brokenhearted. He is preaching deliverance to the captive, recovering the sight of the blind. He's going to give you sight did not have before. And he will do this by disciples and discipling you by others who have begun to see. But it doesn't do any good. Jesus is the best teacher in the world. They still could not get it until they finally were baptized in fire, until they were finally receiving the Holy Spirit burned into their hearts. And so that's where you have to go. And if you have real discipleship coming from real teachers sent to you by God, they will try to lead you where you will receive the teachings of Christ straight from Christ. You need help with your unbelief. You need help going in that direction, getting closer to the ways of Christ. And you need to look out amongst yourselves and find men who are preaching the wholeness of the gospel. Now, many of you are going to think that I am a total lunatic and a heretic, and you don't want to listen to me at all, and you don't want to think that anything that I'm saying is true, and I understand that. But I am bearing witness to what I have seen and what I know in my heart, and it will speak to some of you. I have sheep out here on the desert. The sheep hear my voice, even from the top of the mountain, above the fields. I mean, you know, we're 4,800 feet above sea level. That'd be over 800 feet, half a mile away. I can yell down to my sheep, and they will look up at me. They hear my voice. And if I am preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Christ is already beginning to awaken in you, you're going to hear something, and you're going to be drawn closer to it. But still, it is your journey. It is Christ in you that will really teach you. All you may do is recognize, I understand now. I hear him. I now understand what he is saying, because it was already written in you by Christ. I don't believe you can understand this without the Spirit of God already speaking to you. And so that's what we're really up to here, is we're just bearing witness. And if that is in you, we're going to tell you things that you're not used to hearing, in ways that you're not used to hearing them. And we'll give you all the time that we have to give you. But this is your journey to find out what spirit of are you listening to. Is it the Spirit of the Lord? Because we know that evil will come in and try to deceive you. It will tell you lots of truth and twist it a little bit. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you, you have to take back your responsibilities. You have to do what Christ actually said. I'm not going to take the gospel of Paul out of the context of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to leave Paul in the gospel of Christ, because that's what Paul was teaching. He wasn't teaching a separate gospel. He says that over and over again. We've already uploaded 10 hours of study on Paul and Romans. We've done Colossians and Ephesians as well. And we'll go through all of Paul's teachings, and we'll go through them line by line. And you tell me, we'll add the history. We'll add the definitions in the standard concordance. We're not going to make up new definitions. And we'll put it out there, and you ask God in your heart if we are not telling the truth or not. And many of you will think we are lying. And I pray for you. And those that are beginning to see the truth, we hope to help and bear witness and lead you together wherever you are at, not out to us all the time. Gather together with others of like mind and like spirit, and be the children of God, a peculiar people, seeking righteousness in all that you do and all that you believe and say and share with one another. And this should bear fruit if you really are of God. And these words are speaking to you as God is speaking to you in your heart. So we'll talk more about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, we're talking about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, and all the other spirits that are not of God. And we started out by laying a premise and an approach to the fact that words often mean something different than we think they mean. And people are misled to believe that they believe in Jesus, believe in God, and they actually don't know God. We talked about the Pharisees who thought they knew Moses and knew God and were sons of God, and did not, because they did not know Jesus. They did not understand what he was talking about. And it's amazing to me that the modern Christian doesn't understand what he was talking about either. They have completely missed the message of Jesus Christ. and really got into a lot of stuff that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we see them talking about the Spirit of God over and over again, and they make reference also to the Spirit of wisdom. But they also make reference to the spirit of the Philistines and the spirit of jealousy. And there is the spirit of charity, and there is the spirit of selfishness. And there is the spirit of God being the spirit of law, the spirit of truth. And there is the spirit of lawlessness. And when Jesus said that Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, he was talking about that system of social welfare that we've been writing about called Corban, and what Corban really was at the time. And there's all kinds of evidence as to what it was, you know, and that discovery of the fact that there was a baptism of Herod, whereby you had to pay in your Corban once you got baptized by Herod and registered by the scribes into this registry. You had to pay in a certain portion of your income every year to the government. And this is how Herod built the temples that he built, the Temple of Jerusalem and the Temple of Roma. He built these things with the money that was pouring in, because everybody had to pay into the system. That wasn't the way it worked for hundreds of years. Off and on, it kind of went back to those kinds of systems. It certainly went back to those systems when Saul forced the first contribution of the people, the first sacrifice of the people, in accordance to what Samuel said would eventually happen, but it actually happened on Saul's watch first. And Samuel said, "You've done this foolish thing. You've forced a sacrifice of the people." As a king, as a ruler, as someone who could exercise authority one over the other. It was for a good cause. It was to fight the Philistines. He needed to fund his army, a peace offering, and he forced the people to pay in. "You have to pay in," he said. Now, there may have been some resistance, just as there was resistance under David when he tried to institute a draft. He was trying to register everybody so that his soldiers could draft these people into his army. And 20,000 Judeans, or Israelites, died because of that attempt. And he repented of that, just as he repented of building a central temple. But others, Solomon, others came along and did it anyway. That was wrong. That was against the wisdom of God. That was against the Spirit of God to do those things. And that's why David was a king after God's own heart, is because he repented of those things. That's why Jesus was not impressed with the temple of Herod, because this was all sin. Even having a king was a sin. It was a rejection of God, and is that not what sin is? Rejecting any aspect of the Spirit of God, then you become vulnerable to other spirits that are also less than God. You see, God is like white light. If we were to analogize God to something in the universe, we often analogize God or use the metaphor of God as light. God is life. You know, and this light is pure white light. All the different wavelengths of light together, every one of them, creation, the foundation of all light, God. So if you, even though the devil is said to be able to appear as an angel of light, can he ever appear with all light? Or just appear like he has all light? Well, that's it. That's the key, is that the devil cannot appear as that pure white light of God. He can appear as light. He can be deceptive. He can seem very bright, but he is missing some of the wavelengths of pure light. Some of the characteristics. What are those characteristics? One is that he doesn't have the patience that God has. He doesn't have the love that God has. He does not want to give you free choice to come to him. He wants you, He wants you to choose freely to come to him, but he wants to put you under authority. And this is what we see in the Corban of the Pharisees. The Corban of the Pharisees was to take care of the needy of society. Good. That's a thing of light. That's a good thing, to take care of the needy of your society. I mean, mostly your sons and daughters should take care of the needs of their parents. And that's what Corban was, to help with that if the sons and daughters were not there. But they got to the point where the sons and daughters said, well, I already gave at the temple. My parents can get their help there, their Social Security check. That's literally what they were doing. Corban was a system by which to take care of the elderly as well as the infirm, like the blind men or cripples. It was a social welfare. It was something that should have been for your welfare but became a snare, as David said and as Paul says. But people take that out of context, as all you have to do is believe in Jesus. You don't have to know what he was talking about. You don't have to know what Paul was really talking about. You just have to believe. You can be as ignorant as a post and not understand, not have the Spirit of God in you. But if you believe, you're saved. No, not so. You have to believe in the real Jesus, in the real Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. In Psalm 76:12, we see, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. What's he talking about? In Proverbs 18:14, we see the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Are we wounded spirits? Have we had some of the aspect of God's light, life, creation removed from us? I mean, when we ate of the tree of life, we ate of all the frequencies of life, because God walked with us, and therefore his spirit dwelled in us and with us and walked with us. But when we reject the spirit, the tree of life, and we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and try to decide for ourselves, we become something less than what God created. We are cut off, and we are cut off because we will not admit that we disobeyed, that we had to obey. We do not take responsibility. We do not repent. There was a sin of Adam, but the great sin of Adam was that he did not repent. He blamed everything on the woman, on God, on anybody else but himself. And he cut himself off from the spirit of light. He could not even go near the light. He had to go to the darkness. He had to go away from the light. He had to turn away from the light if he did not want to see the truth. And of course, that's why people go to church. They go to church because they do not want to see the truth, and the churches are full of pastors who do not want to teach them the truth, but want them to believe, surely they will not die. Now, how does this operate? How does this spirit operate? How does it get so much power? Because there are spirits out there in the universe, in creation, that have already turned away from God. This war in heaven, they turned away from God. They have cut themselves off too, just like man cut himself off from the tree of life. They cut themselves off from their source of life. And they did it along much the same lines. The character of God is to be, you know, this omnipresence, omni-giving, omni-just, omni-patient creator of life. And so anything less than that is evil, is less than good. You know, it's like a lie. Lie has 99% truth, but has 1% not truth. It's a lie. The whole thing's a lie, because it doesn't have the whole truth. Anything that is not the whole truth is the foundation of a lie. So the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You know, we had a recent discussion, brief discussion on one of the groups, Indiana group, about meditation. Meditation is mentioned many times in the Bible. Meditation in the Old Testament, meditation in the New Testament. They actually use more than one word to come up with it. But they're talking about the kingdom of heaven is within, so where do you look for the kingdom of heaven but within? And the problem is when you go within your own mind, your own belly, as it says here, searching for the truth, for the Lord, for the kingdom, because we're told to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we're told that the kingdom of heaven is within you, so where should you be looking? Within you. And then people say, well, no, I want to read in the Bible. Well, yeah, well, absolutely. But if you don't have the Spirit of God guiding your eyes, guiding your thoughts, teaching you, discipling you, you can't figure out the Bible. You can read it and read it and read it. If you think you can, you're eating of the tree of knowledge again. You think you can figure it out on your own, with your own brain. You have to have that spirit operating through you. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Sounds almost like an Eastern philosophy. You know, you're going to look for the chakra. Well, the problem is that, and that was one of the things that came up, is that they were talking about, someone used a word that is kind of Eastern, if not kind of, it is of Eastern philosophies. But you know, you can actually study Buddha, and he is saying many of the same things that Christ said and using the same metaphors. Someone once said to me, and I mentioned Buddha, and just in a casual conversation out by the shop, they said, well, I know where Buddha is. And I says, what do you mean? And they says, well, he's burning in hell. And I says, why is he burning in hell? And she said, because he never accepted Christ. And I said, he died 400 years before Christ. He didn't have a chance to accept Christ. I don't know if he's been resurrected. You know, he seemed like a nice guy. You know, he said, don't make me a god. Of course, they did. He said, the sight of me is not your salvation. But he also, you know, if you actual people who studied Buddha just from a non-religious point of view, you know, not no superstition, no, you know, nirvana or anything like that, but just what he is actually telling people to do. They said that Buddha was a social reformer. Somebody else came along and made a religion out of it, made him a god, and built statues and you know, lit candles in front of him and all that stuff. That all came later. You know, I never met the guy. I don't know, but I know a lot of the stuff he said was much like what Christ said. Do I want you to become a Buddhist? No, I don't even want you to become the brand of Christian I see out there today, posing as followers of Christ. I want you really to do what Christ said. I want you to be a doer of the word. Actually hear what he said and follow that. But you can't even do that unless that Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And that Spirit of God can't find room in you, in the temple of the Holy Spirit that is within you, if you're listening to those other spirits that don't have the character of God, the whole character of God, those spirits, those dark spirits, those evil spirits that come in the form of spirits, but also come in the form of preachers and pastors, because they may have that spirit in them. In Ecclesiastes 3:21, we see, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. We talk about the beast, you know, the mark of the beast and all this stuff. The mark of the beast is the mark of those people who have gathered together with the spirit of the beast. What is the spirit of the beast? What is a beast? You know, it's, you know, somebody, we have a lot of mountain lions out in the country where we are, and we had them pried up not too long ago, and people were actually afraid to go out because they would see, you know, I mean, these are lions wandering around. They decimated the deer herds. There were so many of them. It all came about because the government said you can't hunt mountain lions with dogs anymore. You know, they're afraid that they would kill out all the mountain lions. Well, they came back like gangbusters. They were wiping out the deer by the hundreds every winter. Whole herds of deer disappeared because, and you would see 5-6 mountain lions hunting together. They got to pull down a deer every night, maybe more than one. You got that many deer. If they start having, mountain lions, they got to eat a lot of deer. But that's what's happened today, is that the beasts, the spirit of the beast is dwelling in many people, and many of them think they are Christians, but they're going about devouring people. They have not only devoured their neighbors, they are now devouring their neighbors' children and grandchildren. And they do it through the system of Corbin that is bankrupt. That's an article that we put out, and you can find it on our Facebook page at His Holy Church, Facebook page, which I can't even remember. I guess it's just search His Holy Church, all one word, on Facebook, and I think you'll find it. Join up, and you'll see these articles as they come up, and recordings as they come up, and videos as they come up. We try to put them out kind of regularly. But anyway, we put out one, Not So Secure Socialism. And it was about Corbin, but it was also about Social Security, because Social Security and Corbin are the same thing. There's two different kinds of Social Security. There's one that operates by force, and there's one that operates by charity. The one that most people have opted for is the one that operates by force, where someone forces you to contribute and somebody hands out what is needed, takes care of their widows and orphans through the contributions that are forced from your neighbor. That's the Corbin of the Pharisees. That makes the word of God to none effect. That is evil. That is absent the spirit of Christ. That is not tending to law, judgment, mercy, or faith. It is rules. It is handwritten ordinances that you must comply with because you've applied to them for benefits. You've been baptized into their system. You have been registered into their system. And the whole world has gone after this. Now, there are millions and millions of people who are not in such systems in the world. There's probably millions of people in the United States who are not a part of that system. And I know that in some countries, 20% of the people haven't signed up for their system of Corbin. And when they work, they get to keep 100% of their wages, but they can't get jobs in a lot of places because they will only hire people who have signed up for that system of Corbin. And there's coming a time where if you're not signed up for the system of Corbin, you will not even be able to buy groceries. You won't be able to buy anything. You've got to have the mark of their system of Corbin in order to do anything. And the Christians are pushing this. Someone just sent me a thing on, if we went to a 3% sales tax for everything purchased in the United States, everything, 3% sales tax, they would make more money than they do with income tax. And everybody would actually pay their fair share. And they said that would be the only tax you get to take home all your wages, except, of course, Social Security. Well, Social Security is that system of Corbin that makes the word of God none effect. There's no change in the spirit of the people. They're still going to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. They're still going to practice the impure religion of Social Security. But they think that their nation will turn around and change, because now the tax, income tax, won't be income tax, it'll be a sales tax on everything. We'll tell that to California. It used to have a 1% sales tax, and then a 2%, and then a 3%, and then I think in some states are up to 9% sales tax. Nothing will change because there's no spirit that has changed in the people. They will continue to devour one another, and the 3% will become 4%, and the 4% will become 5%. Nothing will change. Nothing is changing today in government because nobody is changing their heart. They are still operating from the spirit of rulers. In Ecclesiastes 10:4 it says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. But of course everybody in America have already yielded, and they have become rulers of their neighbors through their democracies, and they force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare at the point of a gun, because they've all gone whoring after the system of Corbin set up by the Pharisees. And unless that spirit in you changes, nothing will change in the world, no matter what system you set up. And we show in the article, which you can read Again, you can go to the Facebook, or you can go to hisholychurch.org, and you can find it, Not So Secure Socialism. The spirit of that system always destroys itself. It always does. No matter where you see it rise up in history, it always destroys itself. Because it's of the evil one. It's of the beast. It's of the predator. And it is today bankrupt. Social Security is bankrupt. There is no funds for Social Security. None. None. It's absolutely nothing there. They talk about the Social Security Fund has enough money to fund itself coming in on a day-to-day basis. Except for the Supreme Court has ruled over and over and over again, there is no earmarking of funds. There is one treasury where thieves and robbers have come in. Now, who are those thieves and robbers who came in and robbed all the money in the treasury? Your $17 trillion, it's hard to get those numbers, $17 trillion in debt. So if you weigh the red against the black and the Social Security side of your calculations, there's nothing but red. Lots of red. You're bankrupt. You're the asset, you're the human resource, and you're the collateral for that debt. And that's the way it was prophesied it was going to be. And by even men at the time that they were passing these bills to create these systems, they said this was going to happen. But people didn't listen, and their preachers just kept singing in the churches. As a matter of fact, they may have sang a little bit louder so that you did not know that you were going the ways of the Pharisees that makes the Word of God to none effect. Until you start making the Word of God to effect in your lives by coming together and becoming the social welfare system of Christ, the Corban of Christ, until you start doing that, and that's a big turnaround for you. Until you start doing that, there is no salvation in this life and probably in the next, because you're not really doing what Christ said. You're not loving one another. You just love yourself and you love your ideas and you love your religion. In Isaiah 4:4, it says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. When that takes place. And of course, it took place back then. You know, when the apostles came out and discipled the people by teaching them the ways of Christ, thousands of Jews followed the ways of Christ and were cast out of the system of Corban of the Pharisees. They were cast out. Anyone who got the baptism of Christ was cast out of their system. They opted out, and they came into a system where they had to take care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. Exactly what John had been saying. Exactly what Christ has been saying. But not what you guys have been doing. When you do that, you will have a chance. A new spirit will be standing before you. A new army will back you up. And until then, you aren't going to be saved. Now, you can be saved halfway if you turn around and go that way. And that's what it will take. And Christ will come out to meet you. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.